just the opinion of a person, or not just the fancy thinkings of a person who wants to stand behind the pulpit. No, there is a way that we can be certain. In fact, we must be certain of what the Bible says. Now, there's a couple of big theological terms I can throw around, and it's not really important, but maybe you can impress some people at your work this week. The one word that I'm sure some of you are familiar with is the word exegesis. It's nothing to do with Jesus. It's got to do with the word exegetical. Now, exegesis simply means that you look at a text of literature and you come to the conclusion of what the author wanted you to come to. You come to that same conclusion that the author wanted you to come to. It means you simply say what the text says. You take it out of the text, exegesis. But there's another term called eisegesis, from eisegetical. That simply means that you put into the text. You make the text say what you want it to say, in contrast to making the text or coming to the conclusion of what the text simply says. I'm sure you all know this term, narcissism, or a narcissist. It is someone who is obsessed with himself. Now, some people don't do eisegesis, they don't do exegesis, they do narcissism. They want to put themselves into the text. They want to make the text say something about them. You normally hear this in the following way. Your problem is Goliath and you are David. No, you're not. Well, whatever is bothering you is the storm, and then Jesus will come and just sort it out for you, because that's what it's all about you and your problems. That is not what we are supposed to be doing. God is the shepherd and I'm the sheep because I'm so precious and valuable, and he's just wanting and desiring to look after me. But then we forget that Psalm 23 does not just say that the Lord is our shepherd, but verse 6 says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Not for me primarily, but for His glory, of which I am a magnificent benefactor and beneficiary. And so tonight, we are going to be looking at a very famous passage that we all know of. Mark 4, verse 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, up until the end of the paragraph, the end of the chapter. Jesus calming the storm. Now, very often, and I'm sure we've all heard a sermon at least once in our lifetime titled, Jesus calming the storms in your life. Well, in this passage, in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, up until verse 41, Jesus does this amazing miracle. A storm that is busy sinking a ship that contains seasoned sailors. The disciples weren't just normal guys. Half of them were fishermen. They lived on the waters. And this storm comes that they cannot fight against. They cannot win this battle. And Jesus gives nature a command, and nature obeys. Jesus does this amazing miracle, and then we tend to take that passage and make it about our financial troubles, relational troubles, or whatever other ailment you want Jesus to fix in your life, because that's what He does, right? He's a butler. He just fixes our problems. Well, yes, can Jesus calm the metaphorical storm in your life? Of course, absolutely. But that's not what this passage is about. We must ask ourselves, why did Mark write this narrative down? Why did he organize his material in the way that he did? Well, let's first start by reading our passage. Mark 4, verse 35, up until the end of the chapter. Mark 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, rebuked the wind and the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You see, this passage begins with a simple statement, "on that day." It's such a short phrase, but absolutely vital. What's so special about that day? Well, that day starts in the beginning of chapter 4, when Jesus began on that day to teach by the seaside. Now, imagine this. It's a warm day. It is dusty. It is dry. There is salt in the air. Jesus is speaking loudly the whole day as he's teaching people. People asking questions, him answering questions. The Pharisees come to test him and he engages with them. There's conflict. A whole day of that. And on that same day, Jesus tells them to go. There's no wonder that he fell asleep on the boat. He was without a doubt tired. You see, with Jesus falling asleep on a cushion in the boat, says one thing about Jesus, that he is human. He was fully man. He was fully man just like us, in all ways, but without sin, tempted, yet without giving into the temptations of sin. He had to be fully man. Why? Because he needed to be our mediator. A mediator is simply someone that can mediate a conflict between two parties. Well, Jesus was God, so that is not a problem, but he needed to become man in order to represent humanity. And that is partly of what we see about Jesus being human as he now departs on this boat, sleeping, waiting to get to the other side to continue his ministry. But that is only one element, one thing Mark wants us to notice about this passage. What is the main point of Mark chapter 4, verse 35 up until verse 41? The main point of the passage is this, and I'll prove it as we continue. It is all about Jesus' deity. The fact that Jesus is God. In this simple narrative, we see the humanity of Christ on display and the deity is about. Well, one of the principles of exegesis, if you remember, we said exegesis or exegetical means studying the text and taking out from the text, not putting in the text. One of the key principles of exegesis is context. If you listen to last week's sermon, didn't the context crack open the meaning of the faith like a mustard seed so clearly? It is the same principle here, context. You see, our Bibles has chapters and verses in them. But the chapters and the verses are not inspired by God. The Apostle Paul didn't write Romans, made a big one, then a small one, and then continued writing, and then made a small two and continued writing. The chapters and the verses were put in 1,500 years after the writing of both of the New Testament and way later for the Old Testament. They were put in for our benefit so that we can easily navigate the Bible. But the men who put in the chapters and the verses sometimes messed up. There's quite a few places in the New Testament where they messed up. You see, the chapters and the verses might cause you to struggle in your reading comprehension. The narrative of the storm that we just read about is actually part of a much bigger narrative that is just badly divided in our Bibles. You see, the whole of chapter 5 should actually be a part of chapter 4. The immediate context is that Jesus is performing not just one miracle by calming the storm, but Mark organizes 4 miracles that Jesus does in rapid succession. We tend to miss it because of the chapter break. And so this evening we'll spend our time looking at what Mark is trying to teach us through organizing the miracles of Jesus and writing them in the order that he did. And so very simply, the theme of tonight that we will see from our passage is, it is all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus, that Jesus has all authority. All authority. And you will see why and how shortly. The first point that we see is so clearly shown to us. Jesus has authority over nature. Right? You saw that clearly. Jesus was sleeping because he is fully human, because he is our mediator, because he's our high priest, he's in the line of David, but he's also God by the simple fact that he gives nature a command and nature immediately obeys. Think of the narrative that we just read of Jesus calming the storm. The sailors were fighting. Water was coming into the boat. You could imagine them throwing water out of buckets, falling over each other, trying to grab the oars from not falling over, not tripping over each other. It is chaos. And Jesus stands up and says, "Peace, be still," and nature submits. The disciples, who were Jews versed in the Old Testament, would have immediately gone to a very famous part of the Psalms. I'll quickly read for you. Psalm 107, starting verse 23. Listen to these words and tell me if this isn't describing what we just read in Mark chapter 4. Psalm 107, starting at verse 23. Some sailors went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. The waves mounted up to heavens. They went down to the depths. The sailors' courage melted away in their hearts and their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm still, and the waves and the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. The disciples would have thought about this psalm, because what is the very next thing? And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They clearly understood that this was within the realm of God's doing. Who then is this that even nature obeys him? Do you notice something very interesting? The beginning of the narrative, it starts with the disciples. They were afraid. They were afraid that they are perishing. And after Jesus calmed the storm, did they stop being afraid? No. It says they were filled with great fear. Who then is this man? You see, they didn't stop fearing, but the focus of their fear simply shifted. Instead of fearing the storm, they feared Christ. But you see, one of those fears leads to life, another to death. There is a great lesson for us in that. But, as I mentioned, chapter 5 is not the beginning of a new narrative. Chapter 5 is simply continuing Mark's writing as he gives us 4 sessions of rapid miracles in rapid succession. So read with me chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and among the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. You see, Jesus had shown us that he had authority over the natural realm. And immediately after landing on the other side, landing on the bank, he shows us that he has authority over the supernatural realm as well. This demon-possessed man that cannot be bound with chains and shackles, no one could contain him, comes running to Jesus, falls down in front of him, and begs for mercy. The demons knew Christ. They feared Christ. Do you see some sort of epic battle between the forces of light and the forces of darkness? No. Have you seen on Facebook these images that people post of a picture of a European-looking Jesus and the devil doing arm wrestling? This is not what we see here. We see an army of demons, at least numbering 2,000, since there were 2,000 pigs in the herd, an army of demons, at least 2,000, falling before Jesus, pleading, begging for mercy. And Jesus actually gives them that mercy. He doesn't send them out of the country or to hell. He sends them into the pigs. You see, Jesus is in control. He has authority over the natural realm and the supernatural realm. The people, when they came and saw Jesus, again, those words were repeated. They were afraid. They were afraid. But that was a fear that wasn't healthy because they asked Jesus to leave. Jesus has authority over the natural and the supernatural. But then our passage isn't finished yet. Verse 21. And here we are going to see that Jesus has authority over sickness. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, you see, he's just driving around with the boat everywhere. A great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Here you see that this woman, again, no one could help her. No one was able to help her. She had spent all her life savings trying to be cured without success. But simply by touching Jesus, by believing the report she heard about Jesus, she was healed. So we see that Jesus has authority over the natural realm, over the supernatural realm, and over sickness. But again, he was still speaking to the woman. There came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Here we see that our Lord has authority over death. The one who created life, according to Colossians 1 verse 15 to 18, the one who created life is now giving it back to a little girl. There's a theme that is constantly repeated throughout these four rapid succession miracles that Mark is giving to us. Firstly, no one could calm or battle the storm. But Jesus did, and he won. No one could help the demon-possessed man, but Jesus did. No one could heal the woman, but Jesus did. And no one can raise the dead, but Jesus did. Have you noticed throughout these different narratives, these four miracles in rapid succession, a theme that is constantly repeated? I'm sure you've noticed the repetition of fear, but have you also noticed the repetition of faith? In the narrative of Jesus calming the storm, he rebukes his disciples. "Have you still no faith?" he says to them in verse 40. "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Despite the disciples not trusting that Jesus is able to do something or having little faith as to Jesus' ability to do something, despite that, Jesus shows his authority over nature. In the second narrative, the narrative of the demon-possessed man, I think it is safe to say that the demon-possessed man had no faith, or at least had a demonic type of faith, the same faith that we read about in James, where James writes that even the demons believe in that way. Despite their demonic faith, Jesus shows that he has authority over the supernatural realm. Then in our next narrative regarding the woman who was sick, she had faith in Jesus, and Jesus healed her. And then, with Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, he had a wavering faith. Jesus had to tell him when Jesus was speaking. He says in verse 36, "Do not fear, only believe." Now, this is important in our day and age because there are people out there saying that if you have a certain amount of faith or if you have unwavering faith, you can perform miracles or get what you want from God. Here we see all four categories of faith, but Jesus still did what Jesus wanted to do. because Jesus has authority. Just to see that Jesus is God, because only God has authority over the natural, over the supernatural, over sickness, and over death. Can Jesus then calm the storm in your life? Of course. Absolutely. Without question. Whatever troubles you are going through, Christ is your willing helper. But that's not a question. The question isn't, can Jesus calm the storm in your life? The question is, will you now submit to the all-powerful Son of God, Jesus Christ, God who became man? The question is simply this. Do you trust Him? Because Jesus is saying to you, have you still no faith? Do not fear, simply believe. That is it. Do not believe in yourself. Do not believe in your belief, but believe in the Son of God, God who became man, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. That is our only hope. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for passages like this that just show us and bombard us with the supremacy and sufficiency and authority of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to always have Jesus in mind as He is portrayed to us from the Scriptures. May we know Him as He truly is. Lord Jesus, send the Spirit that we might be conformed and reformed in our thinking. May we think of You in a way that is pleasing and honoring to You. Lord, help us. Help us to not fear our surroundings, but simply to fear You where there is safety and comfort. Lord, help us not to be reliant on this world, but to be reliant on You who has all authority and power. Lord, forgive us for when we lack faith. But Lord, like the man says in Mark chapter 9, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. We pray this in Your holy name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Please enjoy some coffee.